Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Dave Jenkinson concludes our exploration of Paul's letter to the Galatians, today looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And now, here's Dave.
Let's just take a moment to briefly look to the Lord further and ask Him to open our ears, our eyes, our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are gathering in this place. Many around the world do not have the luxury of a place to gather. So they gather around in fields and in barns, in hiding places. But we, along with them, gather around You. We thank You for the memory of Your Son this morning as we've been reminded. And we thank You for this final chapter in Galatians, Lord. May You speak to our hearts as we look into this passage, and that Your name may be glorified. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So, just by way of a quick overview, because we don't want to extend it too long, we've been briefly looking at one of the first letters written to believers following Paul's missionary journey. Its writing is around 48 or 49 AD, when certain men of Judea came and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Without this letter, the growth of the early church would have been fundamentally altered. And the Jerusalem Council, stating in Acts 15:24, says, "We gave no such command to be circumcised and keep the law." Chapters 1 and 2, Paul establishes himself as the apostle that has God's credentials. So he's not saying, "This is coming from me." He's saying this is coming from God. And chapters 3 and 4, he reminds them that the Old Testament is full of references from which our brother Jim brought our attention to again today. You know, Genesis is so powerfully packed with accounts of real people, real events, and real truth. And so, chapters 3 and 4 remind us that Abraham did not receive righteousness by the offer of his son, but rather, previous to that in chapter 15, he looks up at the sky when God says, "Look," and he says, "This is how many descendants you're going to have, like the stars in the sky." And that was well before Genesis 22. That was in Genesis 15. He believed God, and that was counted to him as righteous. Belief in the Lord makes all the difference. And yes, we will be called to sacrifice subsequent to that belief. And yes, we will be called to live some tough experiences. But let's not ever forget, the great sacrifice came from Him. And we believe His promises. And then 5 and 6, he challenges the churches to stand fast before in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Chapter 5, flesh versus fruit. And chapter 6, which we're taking a look at today. Just a brief look. It reminds us that there are three basic aspects of the chapter. And the chapter runs bearing the burdens, verses 1 through 5, sharing the blessings, 6 through 11, and the battle for believers from 12 onward. And so we're going to look a bit at those subjects today. So let's read together. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, any slip up, you who restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his burden. The story's been told about the founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth, who, when not able to attend personally because of ill health, just sent a one-word cable message to the group, and all it said was, "Others." In a popular comic strip, Peanuts, Lucy asks Charlie Brown, "Why are we here on Earth?" And he replies, "To make others happy." She looks for a moment at that and says, "So why are the others here?" I still haven't figured out what that one is either. So one another. We are here for one another. Did you know that loving one another is the most common thing we're called to do? It's found 21 times in the New King James Bible. I'm not sure how many other times in some of the other versions, but we counted it out 21 times. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Prefer one another, Romans 12:10. Use hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. And finally, bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. So why is Paul, after all that he's done with the churches of Galatia, why is he saying at this point, the first thing I want you to do after remembering that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all those qualities that come from the Spirit of God as opposed to the works of the flesh, why does he talk about bearing another's burdens? Well, one of the main sins of the Pharisees in their day was that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on you. They lay them on you. And they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The modern act that was going on, even in that day, was still, you don't do enough. You don't give enough. You don't dress properly. You fail to remember the Sabbath. You are unclean for these and the other reasons. And that's what law really does. And so, Paul presents here a case of a believer who has tripped up and fallen into sin. He may have been thinking of the teachers of the law and saying, be gentle with them. They are fallen into sin, but they need correcting. Or he may have been thinking about believers who practice the work of the flesh, as we've been talking about. I just want to make a mention about drunkenness. It has a long history over the period of the Bible, not to mention the world. And those who are alcoholics often do not accept the fact that they have a drinking problem. And I've known several over the years, some of which were Christians. And it wasn't until they acknowledged that they had no control over that aspect of their life that they found victory. And so, when he says to the Spirit-filled believer, restore that brother in love, you really have to remember that that is what must motivate you. Now, the legalist in Galatia would be motivated by pride. I want this house to be clean. I want the holiness of God to be here. And, there is that sense of, let's clean out the leaven. Let's clean out that person that's bringing in sin. Whereas the shepherd sees a wounded sheep. And the shepherd reaches out and says, let me help you with putting on a splint. Sometimes when an animal is brought into that situation, it shies back and moves away. So do people. So you have to restore a person with gentleness, with kindness, and with ever respect, for they are in the image of God. Yes, maybe fallen. But remember, there's no more fallen. We're all fallen people. We're all broken people. And so we need to remember this. And he says, this is what I want you to do with what I've been sharing with you. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And so humbleness is to be that which should motivate us. Love should be the urgency of that. This is the passage we've been reading. And I just want to draw attention to the apparent contradiction that maybe some of you picked up on. He does say that you're to bear one another's burdens. And then he says, but each one bears their own burdens. So I'm a bit confused, Paul. Where am I with this? Well, the bearing of the burdens, the first time it's used in the beginning of the chapter, but each one of you bear one another's burdens, that's a large load. That's the grief that comes with sorrow. That's the grief that comes from the loss of someone really close to you. That's the unexpected disaster that hit you. We're to bear those burdens. We're to collectively move forward to help brothers and sisters in those times of distress. But the second bearing of burdens is like a backpack. And each one of us has our own backpack. And so we don't go out and offer to do what God would want that person to do themselves. In other words, we want to help in the major ways, but remind the person in the smaller ways that every one of us has a responsibility. The second part, of course, is sharing the blessings. And sharing the blessings comes from the word koinonia, or fellowship. It means to have things in common. A common faith, common sufferings, a common material possessions. And these are what we're called to do. The teacher of the word shares treasures. Those who are taught are urged by Paul to share material treasures. Matthew says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And because Paul did not want money to become the stumbling block to the unsaved, he always earned his own living, 1 Corinthians 9. He never asked for funds for self. But he repeatedly taught that the spiritual leaders in the church were to be supported by people's gifts. The laborer is worthy of his hire, said in Luke 10:7. And Paul repeated this again in 1 Corinthians 9, 11, and 14. And then he goes on to say, what we sow is what we reap. The farmer who sows wheat can expect to reap wheat. And Paul looked upon our material possessions as seeds and sees two kinds of soil, the flesh or the spirit. We can use our material goods to promote the work of the flesh or the things of the spirit. And once we finish sowing, we can't change the harvest. Money sown to the spirit, that is, sharing with the poor, those with a sudden need, ones in disasters, those who are teaching the word, will produce life. And that harvest, those seeds, will be planted again and again and again for another harvest. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So how are you sowing with what God has given? It's important that we wait on the Lord to get the strength we need for each day. And the Christian is to return good for evil and to do this in a spirit of Christian love. But the Christian's good works are a spiritual sacrifice which he gives to the Lord. And this is how we let our light shine and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So, part 3, battling for believers. And in verse 11, he says, you can see how large letters are which I've written to you with my own handwriting. I made it a little bit bigger. Well, he would have had probably the whole piece of manuscript filled with that. We understand that Paul had problems with his vision. He mentions it quite a few times. But we do know that he dictated his letters, and there were those who physically actually wrote them for him and at his word-for-word instruction. But it was Paul's constant topic to take a pen and write his own farewell. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:28 and 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all." It so concerned Paul that the Galatians get the message of this letter that he took a pen and wrote an entire concluding paragraph with his own hand. In other words, he says, "Look at the large letters I write in my own hand." Why did he do that? Well, one, he gave contrast. He verified that this letter was approved by him. Some today would state that they are unsure if Paul actually wrote this part of the New Testament. Some might say that Paul's instruction was not really Paul's. It could be said of what Paul was saying about Jew and Gentile circumcision, ceremonial law, Sabbath keeping, even the priesthood, that Paul was writing to ensure that, yes, he was not supporting a return to the law. Secondly, to give emphasis. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you'll see a text and it's all capitals? It's like they're shouting at you. Well, he might have been doing that as well. Saying, look, I want you to remember this is really important. And he also wanted to make sure of identity. Identity theft is a growing problem. And when someone steals your identity, you lose a good credit history, a good name, a good moral standing. But with your name, somebody else can go to a bank and take your name and apply your credit. He's saying today, as to us, he is the one speaking here, but it is God. We have some marked men that he concludes in this chapter, in verses 12 through 18. And the first marked man was the legalist. As many of you desire to make a good showing in the flesh, he says, you are the legalist. And the legalists are described in four ways. They are boastful, they are compromisers, they are persuaders, and they are hypocrites. And they were seeking to influence this church. But the second marked man is Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, why we call them a marked man is because they were promoting circumcision. That was their mark. But the second marked man is none other than Jesus Christ. And he, it is said, through the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but rather a new creation. And as many as march according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul knew about the person of the cross, Jesus Christ, mentioned 45 times in Galatians. Paul knew the power of the cross. To Saul, the learned Jewish rabbi, the doctrine of the cross when he was in the past, before his conversion, he knew Messiah would come, but he wasn't expecting him to die on a cross. Not a cursed cross. There's no place for that in Saul's theology. But the cross in Paul's day was the ultimate example of weakness and shame. Saul of Tarsus experienced the power of the cross, and that cross ceased to be a weak thing, a stumbling block. Instead, it was the very foundation stone from which he built his life. Christ died for our sins. The cross meant liberty from self, Galatians 2:20, the flesh, Galatians 5:24, and the world, Galatians 6:14. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And he knew the purpose of the cross. For centuries, the nation of Israel had been the people of God. The law had been their way of life. Now Christ had come and finished the great work of redemption, and God had set aside the nation of Israel. And now today, God is calling out both Jews and Gentiles, a people for his name. In Christ, there is no racial or national distinction. Isn't that wonderful? That we are one, and it's not the color of our skin, it's not the language that is our first language, it's not our cultural identity established by what we wear. It is Jesus. He is the one that makes us unified. Paul talks about this in Romans 5, 12 through 21. He says, the first Adam disobeyed God and brought into the world sin, death, and judgment. But the last Adam, Jesus, has brought, by his obedience, life, righteousness, and salvation. The believer belongs to this new creation, where we have experienced the greatest gift of all. A new heart, a new vision, a new mind, a new power. Let's not forget, there is power in the gospel. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. It's the power of Christ for all those who believe. And, of course, a new life. I am come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. Are you having the abundant life? Are you just floating along? Just kind of cruising with the winds, letting the things of life just kind of push you this way and that way? Or are you purposeful in your life? Letting God direct, letting God steer the boat, letting God direct you. Paul is clear, along with Peter, because Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2 and 9. What a rebuke to those Judaizers. Believers today may not be Abraham's children in their genealogy, but they are Abraham's seed through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, 28 and 29. They have experienced the circumcision of the heart more effective than any circumcision of the flesh. And for this reason, circumcision, nor lack thereof, is of any consequence to God. And the third marked man is the Apostle Paul. I bear in my body the scars, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Apostle Paul understood that the marks prove worship. In his day, Paul knew people who would brand themselves with a brand of their God. And they would say, this is my God. And they would, oh, it's almost like a tattoo, right? Some tattoo people do that too, actually. I have a friend who tattooed marks on his inside and outside of his hands so that he'd never forget who died for his sin. Paul was branded for Jesus Christ. It's not a temporary mark that could be removed, a permanent mark. He would take it to the grave. Marks prove ownership. It was the practice of the day to brand slaves so that everyone would know who the owner was. I think we still do it with cattle, but not with people, hopefully. Paul was a slave of Jesus, and he wore his mark to prove it. Marks prove history. It's worth noting that sin brands a person. It may mark his mind, personality, even body. Few people are proud of those sin marks. How much better to love Christ and live for him and be branded for his glory. By the way, baptism is one of the marks. So it's really encouraging to see one of the congregation stepping up and saying, I identify with Jesus. That's a mark. And marks prove commitment. Beware of a religious leader who lives in an ivory tower, great mansion, with lots of airplanes, so they can fly around the world and tell people the good news. Nah, be aware of those kind of false teachers. Paul was no armchair general. He was out on the front lines waging war against sin, taking his share of the suffering. And so Paul comes to the end of his letter, and he starts with how he began it. Grace. Not the law of Moses, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we like to remind you that our lives must be lived with the love of Christ and the grace that empowers us to live that love. And if we try it on our own, we will utterly fail. But if we humbly seek his face, we will see good results. I'm so glad that he wrote Galatians. I'm so glad we studied Galatians. And I'm so glad in some small way we seek to emulate a life controlled by the Spirit, foundational with God's love, motivated with humility, and willing to go the extra mile, because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. I'm going to take the RBC plan right now, and that is the Rennie Bernard plan. The Rennie Bernard plan always ends early. So we're going to ask the music team to come up and finish this off. And thank you again for your fine attention. And I hope that you will have something that has come out of this that will bless you.
Dear Lord, just thank you for this day. Thank you that, as we just sung, Christ is enough. And that God, from the very beginning, you were the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we just pray that our hearts, that our minds, and our everything within us seeks you out. And we just thank you that we could celebrate you and worship you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll implant an attitude of worship and an attitude that Dave spoke on this morning of being marked for you, and that we carry out your will here on earth no matter the cost. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.